All right. And are we on? Something? Yeah. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, good to be here this morning. Amen. It's, every time I get to be here, I just look back there. It's just awesome. It's like it must be tough for atheists to sit in a church like this and you look at the mountains. Oh, random chance it happened. It's like, really? Rainbows, cool breezes, puppies, smile, all random chance. Yeah, sure. You got more faith than Christians do to be an atheist. My goodness. But anyway, amen. Well, I was once an atheist, so I don't want to cast too many stones. But yeah, I used to think everything came by random chance. Just happen. It's like, wow, amazing. But yeah, so amen. Well, why don't we, before we pray, maybe just give a quick praise to the Lord for what happened with the Supreme Court this week with Roe versus Wade. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I think probably all of us know, but now it's going to be up to the states to decide whether abortion is going to be legal in those states or not. And it's probably going to save hundreds of thousands of lives. And those, for those states that decide, of course, to make abortion illegal, people are going to have to get on a bus or something and go drive to another state to go get an abortion. And it's going to give time for, you know, women to think and the guys who are involved in their lives as they get on a bus and say, okay, in this state, people believe that it's killing an unborn child. So I'm going to get on a bus and go over there so I can allow someone to kill my unborn child. And it's a tragic, it's, you know, it could be a real source of conviction, and we know God can use it. And, don't mean to condemn people who have been involved. I personally, I mean, it's just, it's a tragic thing that abortion is, and but our God is a God of forgiveness, amen, and a God of mercy and grace, and praise God, we can go forward forgiven for things that we've done in the past, but be a lot less crimes in the future, I believe. But amen. Well, let's go ahead and pray before we get into God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such an awesome God, and we thank you that you do love life. You created life, Lord, just as you spoke the universe into existence. It didn't happen by random chance. Nothing didn't explode into everything. Father, at your command, the universe came into existence. And Lord, we just bow down and worship you afresh today and say, truly, you are the awesome God. We thank you that you're not done with our nation as we see the decision made in the courts that is in favor of saving the lives of unborn babies. And we just pray that, God, many lives would be saved through this. And we pray that we would glorify your lives and we would glorify you with our lives. And we pray that we would not grow weary in well-doing, that we would know that you are still on the throne, and your plans are still good, and you are faithful. As they say, your loving kindness is, as you say in your word, Lord, the psalmist wrote, your loving kindness is everlasting, your faithfulness to all generations. And Father, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear your voice this morning, and you would speak to us, and we pray that we would leave here changed by the power of your spirit and the power of your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the United States is not a country where, so far, we have, as Christians, faced a lot of persecution. We have faced some. I mean, people lose jobs, people lose friends, neighbors, you know, whatever. We pay a price for our faith. Jesus said anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We all pay some kind of price. But it's a nation that we live in where we're not typically beaten because we're Christians. I got to go to India a few times and meet some of our brothers and sisters who serve the Lord there in sharing the gospel with their neighbors. And it was amazing to hear the stories of these saints who are willing to give their lives to share the love and truth of Jesus with their neighbors. And talking with one guy at a train, he had gone out to a train station. He and some other brothers would regularly go out and they would pass out gospel tracts, and they would take thousands of these gospel tracts, and there would just be, you know, many thousands of people just packed in these train stations and in India, and they would, in North India, and they'd be passing out, they'd pass out thousands of gospel tracts, and then they would get on the train and go to the next stop And they would get off and take their boxes of tracts and pass out thousands more and get on the train and go to the next stop. And this brother had just passed out with some other brothers, a whole bunch of gospel tracts, and he started to climb back up onto this train. And this big, tall, huge Indian guy came up from behind him and yanked him off the train, yanked him down to the ground, and started kicking him and beating him mercilessly. And this brother, I'd asked him about them, you know, paying the price for sharing the gospel with people in India. And he shared that story with me, and he said, you know, my head was swollen up like a melon for 2 months. And he said, and he started to tear up. Tears came to his eyes as he shared. He said, I am so blessed. I am so privileged that God would allow me, he would consider me worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And I heard this and I just, wow, what a love, what a passion for God. And, you know, this morning maybe we might ask, you know, how do you get that kind of passion to where you're willing to lay down your life? And if you're beaten, you pay a heavy price for following Christ and sharing Christ. You say, wow, praise God that I'm considered worthy. And his eyes were tearing up because God had blessed him by allowing him to suffer for the Lord. And you think about it, how do we get that love, that passion for God? And I know, you know, you might get up in the morning and say, okay, God, I am going to love you today. I am going to be so passionate for you. I'm going to be on fire for God. You know, and it's like, and then after breakfast sometime, we're like, it wanes. It doesn't last. It's like, how do we get that passion? How do we get that love, that supreme love? You know, the greatest commandment. Jesus, in Matthew 22:37, he's asked, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. So how do we do this? What's the secret? Where's our source of power? And, you know, it's interesting that, you know, if we decide, well, you know, I want to be passionate for God, and we start to find our Christian walk getting dry. I mean, I'm sure we've all gone through times where it's like, I know God exists. I know Jesus is real. I know he loves me. I know the gospel is true, but I'm just not feeling it. I'm just kind of, you know, our walk with the Lord can get dry. We just don't have a real passion to serve God or to share with others. I know heaven and hell are real, but, you know, if I talk to that guy about Jesus, he's going to think I'm a nutcase, you know? And, you know, so what's the secret of getting the passion? And it's not just deciding in our mind every day, okay, I'm going to be serious for God. I'm going to be on fire, you know? It doesn't last. We don't do it. The problem here is that we put the cart before the horse. And I think we've got an illustration. You know, it's easy to put the cart before the horse. It's like the wrong way. It doesn't work well when you put the cart before the horse. You know, it's like, which way do we go? You know, and so how do we get things right? You know, let me ask you another question. How do you think God, if I can use the word, feels about you? Do you believe that God really loves you? Like you, as individuals, every one of us, do you believe that God really, really loves you? You know, you think about it for a minute. I mean, I know there's been times in my life, for most of my life, about half of my life, I wasn't a Christian. I was an atheist for most of that time, and I was, you know, talking to UFOs and having spirits speak to me in Hawaiian language, and I shared a little bit about it in the past. But, you know, anything but Jesus. But God got a hold of me and showed me that, no, nothing but Jesus, you know. It's like, you know, it's amazing that our God loves us. And I realized, I received Jesus, I said, okay, Jesus, experimentally but wholeheartedly I prayed. I said, okay, Jesus. And long story getting up to this point, it's in my testimony book. If you want to get it for free, you can pick it up on the way out. But it's half price today too, free. But anyway, so, you know, and I prayed experimentally but wholeheartedly. I said, okay, Jesus, if you're for real, come into my life and forgive my sins. And I tried meditation and, you know, all kinds of stuff. But I prayed that prayer, And not fully believing, but wholeheartedly. I said, if you're for real, Jesus, come into my life. The Bible says we're all separated from God by our sins. Jesus, come into my life and forgive my sins. And I felt that peace that I had never known before. And like I said, I tried meditating. I tried all kinds of stuff. But I just, wow, something just happened. You know, it's there. I feel different. It wasn't church. It wasn't religion. It wasn't some preacher. It wasn't. Jesus Christ came into my life and radically changed my life. I knew at that point that God loved me. But, you know, it's easy to kind of drift away. The scriptures tell us the loving kindness of God leads us to repentance. When people realize how much he loves us and how much we need him, we need the mercy of God, people turn to him. And, you know, it's easy for me. I so often felt, well, you know, God loves me because, you know, he loves everybody and he loves all Christians. We're like, you know, in his family, and of course God loves us. But does God really love me? Does he know me? You know, does he love each one of us individually? And the answer is, many of us, probably almost all of us know it, absolutely. His love for us is so amazing. I've been a Christian for a little over 30 years, about 32 years. And if there's one thing I've learned more than anything in my Christian life about God, it's that he loves me. And it is so absolutely amazing. And as far as having a passion for God, it's interesting. And in Psalm 139, you're welcome to turn there, about the middle of your Bible. But we'll have the passage on the screen. We want to put the cart behind the horse. We want to put the horse in front of the cart as far as our relationship with God, as far as our loving God, our passion for God. And I believe this psalm has some insights for us. He says in Psalm 139, verse 13, he says, this is King David writing to God. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand." David says God's thoughts toward him and God's thoughts toward us, each one of us, are more in number than the sand. And I looked it up, some researchers at UH, you know, they have very important things to do. And these ones, you know, they counted like how many grains of sand there were, like in the world. And, you know, you take a teaspoon, you know, there's, I mean, must be hundreds of thousands, and, you know, and you add that up with all the beaches, all the deserts. I mean, how many grains of sand? I mean, it was like 150 to the, you know, 75th power or whatever. I mean, it just, God's thought. David says, that's how many thoughts you think toward me. And it's not just towards David. It's toward every one of us. God's love for us is amazing. And some of us say, well, may say, or used to say, well, of course, God loves me. I'm lovable, you know? And it's like, really? Do we deserve God's love? Do we deserve to go to heaven? You know, and I think all of us, most of us at least, know the answer to this question. Let's see. God is love. He is love, and he is holy, and he is absolutely righteous and good. He made rainbows and sunsets, and he is just amazing. Color and sound and warmth and coolness. And, you know, God made it all, and he is a holy God. He is separate from sin. He is separate from murder and adultery. And you know, he is a holy, holy, righteous God. And maybe someone's hearing this message or here, and you're saying, well, yeah, maybe I'm not quite as holy as God, but, you know, and it's like, well, you know, you think about it, who here, and maybe you shouldn't raise your hand, but who here has never told a lie? Come on, tell the truth. You know, no, really, we all, the Bible said, you know, we all have told lies. And say, well, it was for myself. It's, no, whatever the reason, you know, we're all liars. How many lies does it take to make a liar? How many people do you have to kill to be a murderer? One, you know? And there's just, you know, of course, we know Jesus said if you're angry at your brother without a perfectly just cause, it's as if you committed murder in your heart, you know? And there's one piece of pie left and your sister takes it and you go, oh, I could kill her, you know? It's like, ooh, you just did in your heart. I mean, that's our nature. And yes, we're made in God's image. We can do good things, but we are guilty before God, every one of us. But God, and so loved the world, he sent his son to die for our sins. And he loves each one of us tremendously. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable thing to do, to present your body a holy sacrifice to God. And we say, okay, I want to do that. I want to present my body as a holy sacrifice to God. I want to give myself totally to God. It's the reasonable thing to do. And you try to do that in your own strength, and it doesn't last. But the key, the power, is in the beginning of that verse. He doesn't just say, I urge you to present your body a living sacrifice to God. No, there's a couple words missing there. He says, I urge you, I beseech you, or I urge you, brethren. He says, in view of God's mercy, and, you know, or by the mercies of God. I urge you by the mercies of God. So this is Romans chapter 12. The whole first 11 chapters of the book of Romans lays out perfectly. Paul, like a lawyer, the apostle Paul, lays out our position before God. We are guilty. We have the light of creation. We should know. We know there's a God. How can you look at the sky? How can you look at the world and not know there's a creator? You know, we have the light of creation. We have the light of our conscience. And, you know we fall short. We know we're guilty. And you go through the whole book of Romans, and it's like one thing after another. It's laid out our position before God and about God's grace and his mercy, how he chooses to forgive us and freely forgive all of our sins. And then he gets to Romans chapter 12. After 11 chapters, he gets to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, therefore... Whenever you see therefore, you want to see what is therefore. You know, therefore, I urge you, present your body a living sacrifice in view of God's mercy. That's the key. That's the power, in view of God's mercy. When we realize what God has done for us, how can we not say, God, you deserve it all. My life is nothing compared to what you deserve, God. You love me that much. I was guilty before you, and you said, I love you anyway. I'm going to send my son to pay the penalty for your sins. And it's such an awesome thing to know that God loves us, and we can't just live this Christian life. The motivation is not in our own willpower and our own strength. You know, the key, like 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. That's why we love him, because he first loved us. And that's the source of power. That's everything. When we look at what he's done in view of God's mercy, we say, sure, I'll give my life to you. If I pass out a gospel tract and someone kicks me in the head, my head's swollen up like a melon for 2 months, what a privilege, God. I'm going to heaven for eternity because of what you did for me. I was so undeserving, and you paid that ultimate price. That love for God comes in response to his love for us. And it's so important as Christians to know that. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:14, said, for the love of Christ compels us or constrains us. And in that Greek, it's like water, like when you see it coming up to the top of a waterfall and the water is channeled all together and then gushes forth over that waterfall. He says, the love of Christ compels us. And he's not saying, my love for Christ compels me. He's saying, the love of Jesus for me compels me. He loves me so much. He loves us so much. How can I not just pour out my life? And that's the key, is the love of Christ compelling us and realizing what he has done for us. And, you know, are you willing to suffer for God? Are you willing to be mistreated at work or at home or be misunderstood? Have people, have your neighbors think you're a nutcase because you believe in Jesus? You know, it's like, are you willing to endure that? When you realize how much he loves you, how much he loves us, it just changes everything. And, you know, I went through a time in my life where I felt like I just didn't have that real love for God. And I started praying and saying, God, give me that love. I want to have that total love for you. And over the next few days, over the next week and a half or so, I would be listening on the radio or just wherever. And through the scriptures and different ways, I would be reminded, wow, God loves us. God loves us. And I'm saying, that's great, God. But no, I want to love you, you know. And it's like I kept hearing over and over, God loves you, Strat. God loves you. He loves you. I'm like, yeah, I know, but I want to love you. And it's like God was saying, Strat, I'm answering your prayer. You want to love me. You need to know and dwell on how much I love you. It's like that's the key. We can't do it in our own strength, in our own power. It just won't last. But when we realize and reflect upon God's love for us, it changes everything. That's how we put the cart before the horse. You know, 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for each one of us. He loves us. His thoughts toward us outnumber the sand in the sea, in the ocean, in the desert. It's amazing. And I just, I encourage you, you know, James 4:8 says, draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. You say, I want to have more of God's power in my life. I want to be led more clearly by the Lord. I want, you know, draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. It's his promise. He draws near to us as we draw near to him. And I know we've all been told before and reminded, but I just encourage you, if you're not having a daily time with the Lord, spending time in his word and in prayer, make it a discipline. You know, we're disciples, we're followers. Make it a discipline. And say, God, help me and help me to do this, God, and get up in the morning and spend time in the Word of God and spend time praying and be thankful. You start, you know, I heard a message by Danny Lehman once. And it was just, you know, the Bible says to pray in the Spirit. And he was talking about having spiritual disciplines. And he was saying, you know, how do you pray in the Spirit? And he said, one of the things he does, he gets up in the morning and he'll just start thanking God for everything he can think of. Thank you, God, for my eyelashes. Thank you for my house. Thank you that I have a place to live. Thank you that I have a Bible. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that I have legs. Thank you that I, whatever, we just go on and on. You start counting the blessings and you just get to this place that's like, wow, God, you're awesome. You're awesome. And you're drawing near to the Lord. And as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. We want to have a vibrant prayer life. Spend time in thanksgiving, pouring out your heart. Count the blessings one by one. You know, God is so awesome. And it's a key to God's power and working in our lives is to be thankful and to be loving him. In case he didn't notice it, the point number one of the message this morning, God loves you, absolutely loves you. And it's not just because you're one of a flock. He loves every single one of us. He knows our every thought. He knew us before we were born, and he chose us before the foundation of the world. And, you know, number two today, if I could ask, please don't answer out loud, rhetorical question, what did God say to you this morning in your quiet time? Maybe you thought, well, I'm going to church. I don't need to have quiet time this morning, you know, or, well, I didn't really hear from God, you know, and, you know, but, you know, it's something that we all need is to hear from God, not just to read the Bible, which is the way primary way God speaks to us, but through his Holy Spirit. But, you know, do we want to go through life as I heard the analogy by John Corson. He talked about, you know, there being the different types of guns and for hunting and stuff. There's buckshot, which, you know, it's like little BBs all in the shotgun shell, and they all go out and they just scatter all over the place. And then there's a sharpshooter, one slug, and it goes to one place, that one target. There are so many good things we can do in our lives. Do we know what God wants for our lives? Do we know what God's will is? I mean, every day he wants to guide us, but
you know, there's things that he may want us to do. And we want to seek him because we don't want to do just every good thing that comes along. We want to be like that sharpshooter. No, Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. I press on to the upward goal, the goal in Christ Jesus. That one thing, that I might finish my race with joy. You know, we want to do those things that God wants us to do, not just every good thing. We want to be zealous for good works, but God, we want the ones you want us to do. You know, do you want me to be in the chicken ministry? Do you want me to, whatever it is, you know. We pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? And we need to hear from God. And I think Joshua chapter 5 gives a great insight into this. The children of Israel had come out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. They've been set free, and now they're going into the promised land. And this is really like a picture of the Christian life. As the children of Israel go into Canaan, Canaan wasn't heaven. It's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the Christian life. We get saved. We're set free from the bondage of the penalty of sin and death. Hallelujah, we're saved. But now we go into Canaan, and Canaan wasn't a pleasure ground. It was a battleground. They went in and they had to take the land. God said, I've given this to you, but you have to go and win the victory. You have to fight the battles. And that's what our lives are like. We can be mistaken if we, you know, you hear some people teach, if you receive Jesus, all your problems are going to be solved. You're going to be rich and healthy. And, you know, it's like, really? This isn't a pleasure cruise. You know, this is a lifeboat. You know, it's not a pleasure boat. And it's not a campground. It's a battleground, and we have battles to fight. So Joshua going into Canaan, and it's interesting, in Joshua 5:13, this is when Joshua was about to go into battle against Jericho, and he, it seems clear from the scriptures, he met Jesus face to face, a pre-New Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. In Joshua 5, now it came about, Joshua 5:13, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And no, rather I indeed come now as a captain of the hosts of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? Those are key words. What has my Lord to say to his servant? Joshua realized, this is the Lord, the captain of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. I am before the Lord. He bows down and he says, Lord, what do you have to say to me? And that's what every one of us needs in the battles we fight. We need to say, Lord, what do you have to say to me? What are your marching orders for me? Every city that they went into, they had to listen to God. God had different marching orders, different strategy for taking these cities. So they went into Jericho, total victory. The next city, they went into Ai, and they had victory after some trouble. That's a story for another time. But they had victory in both Jericho and Ai. And so, hallelujah, things are going great. They're obeying what God tells them to do. They conquered Ai, they conquered Jericho. They had just won, and then something happened. We see in the scriptures, they tell us what happened next. The people of Gideon had got together, and they said, you know what, we're in Canaan, we're in the land that these people are conquering now. God is having them wipe out all these wicked peoples, the terrible practices, horrible idolatrous child sacrificing, terrible things that people in Canaan did. So God had the children of Israel go in and wipe these peoples out. And he said, don't go outside of Canaan. This is just for the people of Canaan, these wicked, terrible people. And so they're going in, they're having these victories. And after these two victories, the people of Gideon were scared. They heard what God had done and the victory of the children. So Gibeon, I'm sorry. So in Joshua 9:14, it says, and the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. They go, oh, we got this. God's been giving us victory after victory. We're doing fine. We got this. And they went in. And they were defeated. And it was a terrible loss. And many people died. You know, Scripture tells us, In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, do not lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will make your path straight. And it's interesting that that word lean, when he said, do not lean on your own understanding, I mean, obviously, we have to use our understanding. You know, we look and we see a wall and we say, well, there's a door and a wall. I think I should go through the door, not try to walk through the wall. I mean, we use our understanding, obviously. But he said, don't lean on it. And that word lean in the Hebrew, in the original language, that word lean is like total reliance on. Don't. It's like the same word was used when Samson, after he had lost his power and strength, and he was blinded and gave in to sin, and he's standing against the big pillars. And it said he was leaning on them. He was blinded. He had been grinding at the mill. He's a captive. And he's leaning on these pillars just to be able to stand up. He's just leaning on these pillars. And the Bible says, don't lean on your own understanding. Do we use our understanding? Absolutely. But don't trust in it. Don't have it be the final. Don't have it be what you guide your life by as what, you know, the logical thing to do. He said, we need to seek the Lord. We need to hear for what the Lord has for us. Interesting, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you know that word is interesting, that when he says man doesn't live by bread alone, and he compares it to food. So, because he could have compared it to other things. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How often do we eat? 3 times, 5 times a day, whatever it is, you know, I got to have snacks because, you know, whatever, you know, it's like, you know, Jesus compared the word of God to food that we live on. He said, we live on every word of God. And it's interesting that when he says the word, that word there, there's two different words primarily used in the New Testament in the Greek for word. And one is like the logic, the counsel, the wisdom of God. You know, Jesus is the logos, the counsel, the wisdom of God. The other word is the rhema. It's like that specific utterance. You know, the sword of the Spirit is the rhema word of God. It's like, God, I'm in this situation. What do I need? Not just general wisdom and counsel, but I need to know exactly what do I need to do here? And this is the word, and I'm sure we've all had those rhema words come to us where we just go, wow, that was from the Lord. That was, you know, that was a rhema word. And Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every rhema word that comes from the mouth of God. We need to hear his voice. When we read the Bible, we want to pray and say, God, speak to me through your word. I want to hear what you have to say to me, not just to get information, but we want to know what God has to say specifically to us. And Jesus says we live on that. I love what Pastor Chuck Smith said, talking about a message on principles of ministry. And he said that, you know, in our walk with God, he said, when you get up in the morning and you get on your knees or wherever you have your prayer time, your time in God's word, he said, the whole battle is fought on your knees. He said, everything you do through the rest of your day, it's just a mop-up operation. The battle is fought on our knees. And sometimes we go through life and we think, I'm not really having a lot of victories in my life. I just, you know, why not? Are we fighting the fight? You know, if prayer is so absolutely essential, we know Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Every one of us, when we receive the Lord, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. God indwells us. And he wants that to be a defining statement of our life, that each one of us, and corporately together, Saturday morning men's meetings plug, but anyway, each one of us, you know, we are a house of prayer. We want to be people who pray. It's just, that's how he wants to define us. A house of prayer. And we want to cooperate with what God wants to do in our lives. And you know, it's important when we pray, when we take time to pray, we're not just talking to God, but we're listening to God and just saying, God, what do you have to say to your servant? What do you want to put on my heart? Is there something you just want to speak to me? And I had gotten to this place and I started taking prayer a little more seriously. And for the first 10 years of my Christian life, I'd been convicted. Every few months, I'd think about it again, you know, that I should be praying more. I really should be taking a time and really spending some time in prayer in the morning. And I'd pray for the next couple of days instead of, you know, 10 minutes or whatever, I'd pay 15 minutes, you know, or whatever. And finally, I just, you know, and a few months would go by and like, I should be praying more. And finally, I said, that's it. I'm going to take an hour a day and I'm just going to spend time with the Lord. So over the next week, I'm taking about an hour a day, spending, not beating myself up if I fall short. It's not legalism we're looking at. It's just spending time with God. I get up in the morning, spend time. I'm walking down the street in Kaneohe, Kaneohe Library in the parking lot. And there was a gal, had a few gospel tracts in my back pocket. There was a gal sitting in her car with her window rolled up. And I went walking by and I thought, huh, see if she'll take a track. A lot of times, you know, if someone has their window rolled up, it's like an excuse. Oh, window, I forgot how to roll it down, broken, you know, or whatever, you know. But, you know, so, but I thought, well, I'll just, you know, hold up a track. So I just got to held up a track and, you know, can I, so she rolls down her window and I said, can I give you something to read? And she looked at it and opened it and she said, oh, I'm definitely going to read this. And I said, oh, you are, you know, it's like, wow, that's amazing. Usually people are, you know, don't want it. And, but 10 years of passing out gospel tracts, 1 week of getting more serious in prayer. And I watched, and she said, yeah, I just quit my job. I'm moving to the mainland to start a whole new life. And my mother says, I need spiritual counsel. You know, and it's like, hallelujah. You know, those are the doors we want to walk through. You go, okay, well, I happen to know the counselor, you know. And it's like, you know, awesome. Scripture says, what is the Psalm 127:1? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So either way, the house can be built. Either we build the house or he builds the house. I don't want to get to the end of my life and find out all the work, everything I did, that, you know, it was Strat building the house, you know. And the Lord goes, oh, well, we got a little, you know, a matchstick here you did for me, but everything else you did in your own strength, you know. I don't want to be like, I want to get to the end of my life and have the house built that God built it. Where, you know, we want to have God build the house. God work through our lives and change lives of those around us. And such a key to just committing to the Lord. And I encourage you, don't, you know, if you're not already having a serious time in prayer, say, this is it, I'm going to do this. But don't beat yourself up. It's not legalism. It's not a rule. I only prayed for, you know, I remember when I first started, quick aside, I go, okay, I'm going to pray for an hour. And I get up and I pray for everybody I ever met. I pray for my neighbors. I pray for my dog. I pray for my neighbor's dog. You know, everything, you know. Has it been an hour? Oh, it's been 7 minutes. I'm like, I got 53 minutes to go, you know. It's like, but, you know, pretty soon I start, like, confessing my sins. And, you know, if you know me, you know, wow, that must take a while, you know. But anyway, you know, I mean, pretty soon spend time worshiping God and thanking him. And pretty soon the hour just goes by. And it's like, you know, but don't beat yourself up. Don't make it legalism. But just say, get serious and say, I'm going to take that time and spend time in the Word of God and in prayer. And it's so important to hear from the Lord and to walk with him. You know, Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Unless he builds the house, we labor in vain who build it. I heard of an evangelist, he's, you know, committed to prayer, walking down the sidewalk, and he's next to this hedge. And as he walked next to this hedge, he felt like God spoke to him and said, tell that hedge to repent. Okay, not everything God tells us makes sense, right? Sometimes it's a little out there. He turns to the hedge and says, repent, get right with God. This guy stands up from behind the hedge, weeping, gave his life to the Lord, you know? And it's like, wow, I mean, that doesn't happen to me, but wouldn't, you know? I mean, we want to see God build the house. If he tells us to repent, tells us to preach to a hedge, preach to the hedge, whatever, you know. But you know, we want to follow the Lord, and we want to see him build the house. We want to be obedient to God's voice and know what he wants for us every day. You know, as we get toward the close of this message, Joash, the king of Israel, came to the prophet Elisha, and he, and in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 19, and the king of Israel went to the prophet, and he said, take the arrows. And so the prophet Elisha is telling the king, go ahead and take these arrows. So, and he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only 3 times. And he said, strike the ground. You know, he gave him the arrows. And, you know, we don't have the video, so we don't know. But he, you know, the king probably took the arrows and went, tap, 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 you know. It's like, no, strike the ground. You missed it. God told you, strike, you know, you should have struck it 5 or 6 times. It's like, get serious about this, you know. And in our Christian lives, you know, do we just kind of take the arrows and go, yeah, I want to live the Christian life, tap, 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 you know, and just, you know, or are we going to say, no, I want to be serious about this. I want to be serious about prayer. I want to be serious about my walk with God. I want to, you know, and just dive in and say, God, help me. Give me the power. You know, we want to be people who put the horse before the cart. And wait, no, that's not exactly the picture we're looking at. The horse before the cart. No, no. The horse before, there it is. Okay. We want to, you know, sorry. I don't know. I shouldn't put jokes in my messages, but, you know, we want to be people who have right priorities, and we want to be people who love God and who walk with God and who hear from God. We want to be people who seek Him, and it all starts with realizing how much God loves us. And we want to get up in the morning and say, God, we want to spend time in prayer and throughout the day giving thanks. And, you know, I wonder when you read in Scripture and you see hundreds and hundreds of times the Scripture talks about giving thanks and exhorts us to give thanks. But how much time do we spend giving thanks? You know, I just encourage you, you know, we all want to be a thankful people and say, God, thank you for everything. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my health. Thank you for my food. Thank you I'm born in the United States. Thank you that I'm born and that I live in Hawaii. Thank you that, you know, whatever it is, all these things, these blessings, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, just, you know, we could go on, I'm sure, easily for an hour or two just giving thanks if you were to go through the list. You know, what if you didn't have eyelashes? I mean, water would drip down into your eyes and be like, you know, what if we didn't, I mean, all these little things we can take for, what if you didn't have fingernails and you go to itch your back? Someone itched my back, you know, and it's like, you know, I mean, all these little things. We should be people of thanksgiving. We should be people who are pouring out our hearts to God because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us, and we should be people who are saying, God, what do you have to say to your servant? I want to hear from you, God. I want to take that time. You know, I loved when I was living in Texas for a few years, I would go for prayer walks in the morning when it wasn't 95 degrees, and I would like spend some time at home in prayer, and then I would go for a walk down by the stream, and it was just great. And one day I'm walking along, and I have my like my prayer list. Okay, I got to pray about this and that, and you know. And then I go for my prayer walk, and as I'm walking along, I'm saying, Lord, and I worship God and sing a praise song. And I just said, Lord, speak to me. Whatever you want to put on my heart, if you want to give me a scripture, someone to pray for, you know, whatever, just speak to me, Lord. And I walked along next to the stream, and it was like just silence, you know. I didn't, you know, a lot of times we don't like hear God, you know, should I put salt on my eggs? Well, remember last Thursday, you know, when people talk about these conversations with God, you kind of go, really, you know, but, you know, He does speak to us. Sometimes it's just that still small voice. We just, I think the Lord just, you know, but anyway, so I'm walking along and so I start getting distracted. Well, look, a bird. And, you know, next thing you know, I'm like, you know, okay, bring it back, Strat. I'm like, okay, Lord. And so I just start singing and worshiping God again. And then I just said, Lord, as I walked along, I said, Lord, just speak to me, whatever you want to put on my heart, anything you want to say to me. And I walked along, and it was just like silence, and nothing came to mind, and no scripture, nothing, and no one to pray for. And I already spent some time praying. And so again, third time, I start, you know, I get distracted again. Look, and I don't remember that tree, you know. And so I start worshiping again and ask God again, God, whatever you want to say to me, just speak to me. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I just want to be with you. And it so shocked me that God said, Strat, I just want to be with you. It's not all about your prayer list. It's not all about, you know, interceding for, you know, which it's great to intercede and pray and cry out to God and even hear from God. But he wants us to just be with him. He loves us. You know, you think of a child and their parent, and every time the child comes up to their parent, and you know, the parent wants to talk to the child, and the child's like, oh, you know, and goes running off. The parent says, hey, there's more. You know, I want to talk to you too. I just love, you know, you think of the, you know, if you're married or whatever, you love, you just want to be with them. And that's how God feels about us. He loves us and wants just to be with us. He is an awesome God. But anyway, hopefully some food for thought this morning. And you know, if you're one of those people that says, well, I don't know that I've ever heard God's voice. You know, how do you hear from God? How do we develop a sensitivity to his voice? Just so happened to have a free 83 book, How to Know the Will of God. And this, I believe the Lord really gave me this book. I would get up in the morning and he would just put it on my heart. How do we develop a sensitivity to God's voice? And this is a how do we be led by the Lord? This is a book, a tool you might find valuable for that. It's free. And again, half price today. And you're welcome to pick them up on your way out. And in my testimony book, how I came to Christ, and then the place of joy. How do we live a life with joy in our lives in spite of whatever? But I just want to let you know about those again. And if you want to get the notes from today's message, you could sign up, and I'll send you a link. But well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the awesome God. And it amazes us, it amazes me that you would not only create the heavens and the earth, you would create rainbows and warmth and coolness and breezes, and you would create sunshine and surf and oceans and life and family and all the wonderful things and animals and just, Lord, we could go on and on about the creation that you've made and what an awesome God you are. And at the same time, we know you are a holy God, a righteous God, absolutely righteous. And Father, we thank you that you also are a merciful God, and that, Father, you sent your Son to suffer and die for each one of us that we might know that our sins are forgiven, not because we're good or trying to be good, but because you paid the price, your Son paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We pray that that truth would never get old, that every day we would get up with that fresh thankfulness in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for my sins. And Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us to walk closely with you, Lord. We don't want to go through this life having our Christian walk, even though our souls are saved and we're going to glory on that day, Lord. We don't want our lives to just be religious. We don't want to just go to church and do our 5-minute devotional in the morning and check the box and say we did our Christian thing. But Lord, you said that this is eternal life, that we would know you and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So Father, we pray that every one of us would more and more get to know you, that you would help each one of us more and more to just have that sensitivity to how much you love us. And Lord, that we would respond back to that love, saying, Lord, we freely want to give our whole life to you because you gave your whole life to us and you love us so much. And Lord, we pray you'd give us each a sensitivity to your voice, whether it's through your word, just by your Holy Spirit, your still small voice, whether it's through other believers, however you want to speak to us through circumstances. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your voice. And Lord, we do pray you would speak to us, Lord. And we love you. We worship you. We thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.